John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, beginning with verse 1. Wait just a minute, we'll wait. Okay. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." This mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim.
And he said to them, "Draw some out now,
and betake it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that has made wine, not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have felt well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles, signs, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right. One of these days, I'm going to be able to handle this right. Turn the flashlight off. Ooh, I'm recording this. All right. We have a familiar passage before us tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a pleasure, a privilege it is to be your child through Christ, to be gathered together with the saints of God in this place tonight. We pray that you turn our hearts and our minds to you, that we might think on you, and that we might be blessed for having been here tonight. We pray for those who are upstairs. We ask that you would give them your special blessings. Let them sense, let those young people sense your presence tonight. Give Miss Sue strength and wisdom. And may the effort put forth tonight, upstairs and downstairs, glorify thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And the third day there was a marriage. What third day? There's debate about the third day. The third day after what? Many days are put forth, some more evident than others. The third day from the second testimony of the Baptist concerning Christ, or the third day from Christ coming into Galilee, or the third day from the conversation he had with Nathanael. I say it doesn't matter which day one chooses. The first is as good as the others. Personally, I like the third day after the conversation between Christ and Nathanael. So, I believe it was 3 days after that conversation that the marriage occurred. Mary was there, and at that time, I'd say that she was perhaps old for a lady in her day. In our day, she would be a young sprout, about 47 years old. scholars say she was a young girl of 17 when she gave birth to the Savior, and add 30 years to that, to his birth, Christ began his public ministry, making Mary about 47 years old at the time. Anyway, though this is perhaps true, she was still vigorous back at that wedding feast. Christ and his disciples were there in attendance. They had been invited. Others were there too. And the disciples, whom he had made disciples when he was in Judea, were Peter, Andrew, Philip, and Nathanael. They were not yet called apostles, but scholars say that after the wedding day, they believed that Christ was the Messiah. After this marriage in Cana of Galilee, when they saw the things that he did, they believed that he was Messiah. Albert Barnes says that the miracle wrought here was doubtless to convince them more fully that he was the Messiah. By the way, God wants us to believe, us to have that same certain belief. So, in your heart of hearts, do you know that Jesus is the one true Messiah? Anointed by the Father to save his people from their sins. If you're saved, you need to know that Christ is the anointed and appointed Messiah, the deliverer of sinners like you and me. The Bible tells us that, and the Spirit of God within us tells us that. Hear the word in Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as were led by the Spirit of, many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, what have you received? Anybody have an idea? What kind of spirit have you received? You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's what he's saying here. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, he spoke those words 2,000 years ago to those people in Cana, or to those disciples. No, Paul spoke those words, or wrote those words to the people at Rome. But they're addressed to us, too, because we have the same application. The Spirit itself beareth witness that we, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. So the Spirit of God down deep inside you is telling you that God the Father is also your spiritual Father. In other words, we are the sons and daughters of the Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that you're His child does what for us? It gives us great comfort. Yes, of course it does. Especially as you compare your present life to your life before you received Christ. And beyond that, you know where you will wind up one day. The Spirit of God tells you that you will not spend eternity in torment, but in bliss. And that indeed is comfort to the child of God. I don't know how long you've been in Christ. But the more you consider all that Christ has done for you, and what he's doing for you, and what he will do for you over time and into eternity, gives you great comfort indeed. For example, like I said, he saved you, and what a joy that is. And he's keeping you saved, and he's taking you to heaven because he saved you. It matters not that you were saved yesterday or 50 years ago, for we are brothers and sisters in Christ on our way to heaven, and God has given us the spirit of love and joy as we praise and glorify Him. That's our job. That's why He's left us here on this earth for a little time. But let's get back to John now. During the marriage feast, they ran out of wine. That's a bad thing to do. It's a good thing to do. No, forget that. During the marriage feast, they ran out of wine. But as Christ is prepared for any event, Jesus was prepared for this event. Mary told the Lord that the wine was no more. It was gone. Immediately, Christ took care of the problem. I remember back at Bible school, we took a semester-long course on the book of John. And as we came to this passage, the question arose, did he really give them wine? Would the Savior give them something that would make them drunk? I know some of the common answers to those questions. People say that the wine he gave them had so little alcohol content in it that no one could get drunk from it. Well, that's the generally accepted view in many circles today. But I say that the text, do what?
Not mine. Wine is wine.
Wine is wine. And that's what I'm going to say here in a minute. You don't need to get ahead of me.
That's right.
Was the water fit to drink? Maybe that was one.
No, it was good water. But they ran out because...
I always thought in those countries some of the water was... They had to turn it, ferment it just because it wasn't... safe to drink otherwise. I don't know.
Well, that's not the question here.
Okay.
That's the generally accepted view, but I say that the text implies the opposite. People could get drunk from the wine that he made. Look at what John wrote in verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10. And he saith unto them, draw out there now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Then the ruler of the feast, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto them, him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when people have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. And it was good wine, and he knew it, and it was held back unto the last. People don't do that. They wait till the hogs are slopped, and then they give them rot gut. But that's not what happened here. It was good at the end of what they had been doing. And I infer from verses 8 through 10 that this was wine from which, if a person imbibed enough, he could get drunk. The governor of the feast and the bridegroom thought it was so. John Gill thought it was, and he wrote, this water that was turned into wine ceased. This is what Jim was saying, ceased to be what it was before and became what it was not. It had no more the properties, the color, and the taste of water, but of wine, of which the whole company at the feast were judges. So they all liked this new wine that came out. So I say that Christ performed a miracle when he turned the water into wine. And the wine that he made was true wine. It can make one drunk. Gill goes on to say that the wine represented the good things that come from the gospel. I'll tie this in, or try to here in a minute. He wrote that the best wine is reserved for later, and related that to you and me, Gill wrote that God has provided some better thing for us. Regarding the future state of the saints, the best things are kept for them to the last. We have many good things now. For example, we have the gospel ordinances, the blessings, the promises of grace, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the presence of God, and we have the communion with Christ, and we have peace with the Creator. What other good things do we have now? Say it, you won't be wrong. Oh, well. Can you imagine a greater blessing on earth than peace with the Creator? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So we have peace with God right now. Not later on, but that's what we have presently. Now, our gospel blessings are better than wine. But over time, what happens? Men mix the good of the gospel with sin. They hear the gospel, they get saved, and over time, they sin, as in the corruptions of the heart, the temptations of Satan. Men practice hiding from God and a variety of other afflictions. Still, the saints have their good and best things thereafter, hereafter, as they drink new wine in the Father's kingdom without anything to lower and cheapen the gospel. And there we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we have full, and we have full joys then, never fading pleasures then, and we will be without sin and sorrow. We won't be deserted anymore. We won't be afflicted anymore. And while we're there, guess what? We will be out of the reach of Satan's temptations in glory. And oh my, that's something good. And further, we will be with Christ forevermore. So, put this in your mind right now. Happy are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's us. And the disciples who were called, as the disciples who were called to that marriage in Cana. And back in Cana, Christ did all of these things, the miracles, the speech, the words that he spoke, for his own glory. Note verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Is that verse 11? Yes. Note that it was Christ who did the miracles, and that occurred throughout his life, and on earth, his life on earth. And in this particular miracle, Christ showed to his disciples the glory of God in Christ. Christ is not God. Christ is God. Oh my. Get that right. And he is the God-man even at this event, his first miracle. Truth is that he glorified himself. He manifested his glory as a result. His disciples believed on it. And in their belief, he glorified himself even more. Now, that he turned the water into wine is certainly a miracle. And that men believed on him is another miracle. For when men believe on him, what did they do? They pass from death unto life. And that passing is a class A number one miracle. And it's entirely supernatural. As God in Christ performed a work on you, causing you to have true life. Your soul entered into a new and different relationship with the Almighty. Can you not praise God for that? And your soul will never be the same. Never. Now listen to this. I say that the purpose of miracles is twofold. To glorify God and to bring sinners to Christ. And this miracle at Cana of Galilee did that. Christ manifested his glory and his disciples believed on him. That miracles glorify God and bring sinners to him is very similar to the true purpose of speaking in tongues. Listen to the word in 1 Corinthians 14:22. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues, then, is for unbelievers, so that they might believe on Christ, thereby glorifying God. Today, both miracles and speaking in tongues are misused. You know about the tongues phenomena. Perhaps I'll preach on that one day, not today. Regarding miracles, though, people go around performing miracles. Can you picture them in your mind? And I think they misuse the purpose of miracles when they do that. I don't watch those shows where preachers perform what they call miracles. They have people slain in the spirit, and they're touched by the preacher's hands, or they're touched by the preacher's handkerchief, to which he has assigned a miraculous powers, because it delivered him from some great tragedy long ago. Listen carefully now. I don't deny that these things happen today, but they're sure not happening the way that these people claim they are. God does things decently and in order for his glory and to bring sinners to him. It's amazing how that some people can gather a crowd and perform what they call miracles and speak in tongues. And you can watch it on TV. Though they deny it, they all seem to glorify themselves. They use their miracles to glorify self and have people send money to them. And I'll not be part of that. And I hope you're not involved with that either. I praise God for the miracle of my salvation and for the miracle of your salvation. And that ought to be on your hearts today and every day, because you are saved. He's done a work in your life, a work that will never end. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you today because we need you. We ask, O God, that we might draw close to you at this time, that we might fellowship together in truth and in the Spirit. We pray for the children upstairs that you would work in their lives. Save them and save the children and the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the people represented here today. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Just a comment here. Michael says...